O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we continue through the book of Romans. We started in chapter 5, now we're up to chapter 8. 3 weeks in Romans 8. Last week, Pastor Luke had an image of some unfinished statues by Michelangelo, which culminated in the complete statue of David. That we live in this tension of we are a creation of God, we're a new creation. We live in the now, though, that we're not fully formed for what we will be when Christ returns. When Christ returns. The thing is, though, we're waiting for that great and glorious day, but we know, we confess that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, the place of glory that he is ruling, and he is not a despot. He does have all power, but he rules in love. That God, in love, rules over the ruins. This image, I don't know if any of you have seen this. I've never been to this place. Again, this is courtesy of Dr. David Schmidt, who put these sermons together and put some corresponding images with them. Some of you may recognize this. This is the Coventry Cathedral in the city of Coventry in the United Kingdom. And imagine if you walked up to the altar area there. It is bigger than this area. That tapestry that you see there with Jesus enthroned in glory is massive. It is, let's zoom in a little bit. That's probably a little truer to the color. Jesus looks a little pale in this tapestry where he is enthroned in glory. He is the wounded Christ. He is alive. He suffered for our transgressions. And there is Jesus, and he is surrounded by a band of gold. And there, surrounding Jesus and that band of gold, are depictions of the four gospel writers, the four evangelists. We have this vision, this image of the wounded Christ ruling over the world. It is, it's massive. I think if you would imagine approaching that, it is about the size of a tennis court. It took 12 weavers over 3 years to put this tapestry together. Graham Sutherland was the main artisan on this project, and he has depicted this beautiful image, impressive, massive image, overwhelming image of Jesus enthroned in glory. And as masterfully as Graham Sutherland and those weavers wove together these threads to show this image of Jesus, this morning we follow along with St. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, who weaves together this wonderful image of who God is. God in all his glory, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who overwhelms us with his love. We have one of the most beautiful passages, certainly in Romans, but maybe in all of Scripture this morning. Romans 8, 28 to 39, that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called by God, that nothing ultimately will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And St. Paul weaves together all of creation. He talks about angels and demons. He talks about the present as well as the future. He talks about things that you can see and things that you can't see. And St. Paul ultimately takes us to the end of the story that Jesus reigns and that he will bring the consummation of his rule. But the end of the story isn't really the end. See, we say it's a new beginning. We say it's a recreation. That we get a present glimpse of the future. And so imagine approaching this tapestry in the Coventry Cathedral, and there is Jesus spanning all the way to the top. But St. Paul this morning in Romans chapter 8, he doesn't say, well, just stand down here and look up at Jesus. He invites us to, because we are put into Christ, that he invites us to be put into Christ and to turn around and see what Jesus sees from where he is seated at the right hand of the Father, that everything fits together, that nothing happens outside of his providence or his will, that all things in the end work out exactly as God wants. St. Paul wants us to turn around and see what Jesus sees. And St. Paul knows that this vision, because the Word of God doesn't just go out and do nothing, but always accomplishes that which God wants, that this vision, that this true Word, this encounter with Jesus will change you, will change me, will change our lives. See, the truth is often I come into church and I'm pretty limited. Limited by this narrow band of things. A narrow vision of God. Is everything working out the way that I want, the way that my will would say? Did God answer my prayers in the way that I wanted? Did He give me the strength to deal with some of these challenging episodes in my life? Like, is our puppy ever going to be completely potty trained? Will he keep his face out of the garbage can? Will the kids stop leaving things out? So on and so forth. Will Andrea pull the van all the way up to the right spot in the garage? We don't talk about that anymore. So that's really been old. I should never have brought that up. Maybe that's true for you. I mean, this narrow band of things that feels like, well, everything is going to collapse if this doesn't work out. But the truth is, look, and it's the first commandment. Look, we shall have no other gods. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. The truth is that God is God, and I'm not, and neither are you. And in the end, the way of wisdom and life is not to find a way to fit God into your life or mine, but to see how He has written us into His story. A greater story where we just sang about it. He moves in mysterious ways beyond comprehension, but you look back, oh, that's how that fits there, and that's how that fits there. So this morning, let's take a few moments and we raise our eyes, we raise our hearts, our minds to Jesus and see the world through the eyes of Jesus. Jesus, who in love is ruling over the ruins of our lives. When St. Paul in Romans chapter 8, he names things that are challenging. And at one point he says, we're like sheep that are set to be slaughtered. He names these things that separate us from the love of God. And there are things that are outside of us, but the reality is there are things that are inside of us. We confess that we're by nature sinful and unclean, that even if the world wasn't working against us, we work against ourselves. And all these things, they separate us from God and from one another. Well, I mean, it's sin. But St. Paul says, well, tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. He goes down the list. And the truth is, Paul's not just naming off theoretical things that this might happen to a person. He has seen them firsthand. He has seen persecution happening in the church. He's seen people killed for their faith. In fact, people killed for their faith, and not only things that are outside. St. Paul also knows the evil that dwells within. He is the one who stood there approvingly in Acts chapter 7 as Stephen is stoned. He knows the evil that's in a man or a woman's heart. He's seen it firsthand. And Paul, in honesty and clarity and raw truth, he says, bring it all before God. That's what we do when we confess our sins. Bring it all before God. And we come into this place not because you've washed yourself clean and you're good enough today, but the reality is we need to be cleansed. We need to be filled up. We need to be set right and reconciled with God and one another. Not only honest about the ruins and the trials in the world around us. Just look at your Twitter feed. Or Facebook. It comes up every week. It's the social media. Turn on your CNN or MSNBC or Fox News, or I don't even know if you can even turn on ESPN or Fox Sports without being bombarded with something. And then what about the trials within, the challenges within? But we bring it this morning before God. And St. Paul invites us, he beckons us to do that, because we can trust that God, in and through Christ Jesus, is reigning in love. See, we bring our sin, we bring our resentment, we bring our shortcomings, and what God brings to us is simply love. And that love is focused in Jesus. I don't know how much you know about the Coventry Cathedral, but the Coventry Cathedral was a church that was built on ruins. There's an image probably from November 15th, 1940. Some of you remember November 15th, 1940. Maybe not because of this event. Maybe because of this event, because this was part of the Blitzkrieg, the German Luftwaffe. Is that how you say it? Luftwaffe? Waffe? That came in. I wasn't ready for that yet. The German Luftwaffe came in and bombed the Coventry Cathedral. The Coventry Cathedral that had stood for 900 years, that for 900 years, almost a millennium, Christians had gathered together in God's house to receive His gifts, to praise Him, fed and nourished, they would go out and live, and then suddenly, in one moment, boom, destroyed, and here are the ruins. Reduced to charred wood in a pile of stone. A stonemason in the city of Coventry named Jack Forbes went and encountered this image, and there he found among the ruins two charred timbers. Now, Piper, I want that next one. There you go. Okay. And it took two of these charred ruins, these charred medieval timbers, and they erected them in the form of a cross. And initially, there's this pile of rubble behind it. They kind of made an altar. And behind the altar, you can see the words. It says, "Father, forgive," that amidst this pile of rubble and ruin, the grace of God, the proof of God's love for us, is seen in and through Jesus in the cross. The cathedrals may stand, the cathedrals may fall, but Jesus reigns. And Jesus reigns as one who comes to seek and save the lost, to give His life as a ransom for many, the sinless one who has come for sinners, for you and me. Well, ultimately, a new cathedral was built. Piper, can I have this back? Control this back, or you click it for me? Go to the next one. Okay. The proof of God's love for us, I forgot what my slide was now. The proof of God's love for us, and we heard this in Romans 8:33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? And the answer to this is, it's a rhetorical question, well, no one can, not even Satan, the accuser. And we probably accuse ourselves, well, you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, and doggone it, people don't really like you. But you know what? Bring all the charges, because I will admit that I am by nature sinful and unclean. And I will also tell you that Jesus went to the cross to die for sinners. It is God who justifies. I don't need to justify myself, and nor do I need to justify you. The truth is that Jesus has justified us. St. Paul says, for those God foreknew, He also predestined. He called them out of the stretches of eternity. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. That this is a present tense reality that is true now, but also extends into the future. The God who was, who is, and always will be is reigning, and what He says is true. But there amidst the ruins, they build a new cathedral. In Coventry, you can see the arrangement now. Here on the left, the ruins of the old cathedral, and here on the right is the new cathedral. And that tapestry that I showed you, it hangs above the altar in the new cathedral. It's off to the right. We'll get back there in a moment. Where Jesus sits enthroned, reigning over the people. That Christ sits enthroned and He is reigning. And notice, so the altar would be up here and Jesus sits facing out this way. Imagine that the ruins were outside the doors there. That Jesus sits facing a world in ruins. And the people sit just where you're sitting, facing Jesus, seeing Jesus. But Jesus looks out on this world filled with ruins, and between the ruins of the old cathedral and where Jesus and the people sit, there is a glass wall. And in that glass wall, there are etchings. And the etchings are of scriptural truths. There are prophets and apostles. There are angels and archangels. There are martyrs. There are the wonderful and mysterious ways that God has been and is at work among his people, that Jesus is reigning. But Jesus looks out on this world, and it is a vision on the one hand of suffering, and you see the ruins, but also a vision of hope. A reminder of the ways that God has triumphed, and the people that he's called to be his treasured possession. You heard that from the Deuteronomy 7 reading this morning. That he takes care of them, and he doesn't let go of them, that his grip is secure. And so through the glass in the midst of the ruins where that charred cross stands at that makeshift altar, the place of God's love is made visible to all people. And ultimately, St. Paul can say then, seated with Christ and seeing what Jesus sees, that even amongst the ruins, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And St. Paul talks to you and me. He says Jesus sees us just in the same way that Christ looks out on us. He sees, maybe you look outside of this sanctuary and this dwelling place, a world that is ruined by the fall, but also he sees people who come in here with evil in our own hearts, resentment and shame and fear. And there's maybe a temptation. See, the world, the things that are against God, would constantly press against us to say, maybe now, just maybe now you'd walk away. You just give up. That maybe this is just too much. Just clear away the ruins of your life. Forget about God. Forget about suffering. Forget about sin. It's all relative. It's all just something that we could grow out of. But Paul strangely invites us to stay. Just stay right here and focus on Jesus. To sit or stand in the midst of all of this and stand before God in our suffering, stand before God in the things that are known that give us anxiety, and the things that are unknown that tyrannize us with the what-ifs that are possibilities. But why would Paul do this? Why would he ask us to just focus on the suffering? Because Paul knows the one who reigns over all, and that's Jesus. See, at the heart of the suffering is the cross, the proof of God's love for us. Jesus. Jesus, who has come for sinners. Or earlier in Romans, and we didn't get to this summer, but in Romans chapter 3, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all means everybody. You and I are not excluded. But then Paul says in verse 24 that we're justified by his grace, by a gift, a free gift, a gift of redemption that is in and through Christ Jesus. That Paul sounds this note, but then that note echoes throughout the cathedral, throughout the church, and it echoes almost like an old cathedral joined to a new cathedral. And ultimately it builds up into the height and depth of God's love for us. And then, so St. Paul finally says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nothing, fill in the blank, whatever the thing is that you brought with you today, or the person who challenges you, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It builds into this never-ending song. A song of suffering, a song of victory, a song of love centered in Jesus. See, Paul knows that there are challenges outside and there are things inside that work against, that cause us to doubt. We live before God in hope. See, this tapestry that hangs in Coventry cathedral is interesting for a few reasons. The circumstances make it much more so to me. See, on the one hand, the people in Coventry on November 14th, 1940, they could have just given up. They could have said, look, we worshipped here for almost 1,000 years, but now it's reduced to a pile of rubble or ruins. We're just going to walk away and forget about it because it's too painful to look at it. On the other hand, they could have said, you know what, this is really bad. We're just going to bulldoze it under and we're going to build a new cathedral right on top of this. Nothing is going to keep us down. But they didn't do either. Because to just walk away would let the destruction triumph. It would deny any hope of the future. But to just bulldoze everything under and to say, look, it's all going to be made new, and focus only on the future, denies the suffering, real suffering, in the present tense. Because we as Christians, and as Lutheran Christians, we hold things in paradox. Two things are held together that don't seem to fit together. And we say, look, on the one hand, there is suffering. But on the other hand, there is hope. But we don't necessarily say if there's suffering, there's no hope. Or if you have hope, you'll never have suffering. We say, well, both things can be true at the same time. So seeing the ruins of this world, we don't give up hope. But also knowing that there's a hope for the future, we don't deny that there's true suffering in this world. It's messed up. And maybe acknowledging that a lot of the reasons messed up starts with me. See, at this tapestry, when you approach in the Coventry Cathedral, it's huge. As you move closer to the altar, imagine if you started in the back, you could see the whole thing. But as you move closer and closer to the altar, you can't see Jesus as well, but you can see what's at the bottom of the altar. Let's see if I can zoom in if I crop this appropriately. See, there at the bottom, where maybe Jesus reigning in glory is obscured, you can see, well, this is the cross on the altar, but you can see at the bottom of the tapestry, there's Jesus hanging on the cross. When you come forward for communion, you see the proof of God's love for you and me. It's Jesus who came to seek and save the lost. God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only Son for sinners. That the place where God comes down to us, the incarnation, is seen in Jesus the Son, a real Savior. And as we gather in God's house and the people of God gather together, we sing of this hope, even in the midst of suffering. We say, look, this is the feast of victory. Now, if you would look from the outside, people would say, yeah, there are people gathered in there, but they're saying there's a feast of victory, but all they're having is a little piece of bread, just a thin wafer and a little drink of wine. It's hardly even enough to quench your thirst. They're saying this is a feast of victory. It just looks silly. It looks like you're just going through the motions. Maybe they would see people who gather in here that suffer just like them. And yet we sing. Because faith goes beyond what the eyes can see. We sing because of the love that Jesus has shown for us, the one who comes and dwells with us in the midst of our suffering, and yet also gives us a hope for the future. Jesus who is enthroned in glory. Now, this depiction of Jesus enthroned in glory is a little bit different than many of the icons or images often show him. Usually when Jesus is shown enthroned in glory, he has one hand raised like this, raised in blessing. But notice this way, he has both his hands up. Not because he's celebrating a touchdown or a field goal, but because he is interceding. He's praying. See, you and I come before him and we trust that we have a Savior who is reigning in love amidst the ruins around us, the ruins inside of us. And yet he says, come here. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, refreshment, love, forgiveness, certainty, and hope. And so we come again this week and then we leave. And as we make our way home, we enter another week trust and know that he reigns and that he is praying, he's interceding for you. He's interceding for your suffering, for your burdens, for your sins and sorrow. He's interceding for your loved ones, for those who are battling illness, physical and emotional, spiritual. He's interceding for your enemies, the people who challenge you the most. He's interceding for them too. Know that as we gather together this morning and as we leave here, that nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us, who sits on the throne and rules in love. To Jesus be the glory. Amen. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus our Savior. Amen.